Good morning to everyone, and Happy New Year. I hope that things are well with you, and I'm glad that we can be together. Several people have asked about my wife. She is in Alaska, and she sent a picture yesterday. She saw a moose, and so she was excited about that, and she's getting to do two of her favorite things. She's with my daughter and son-in-law and the new baby, and she is getting to cook for them and getting to hold a baby. And she doesn't get much happier than that. Somebody asked me, are there a bunch of pizza boxes around your house now? And there's not. But I will tell you, the closest that I have come to greens is the foil on those Hershey Kisses that I've been eating while she's away. But Lord willing, I'll see her tomorrow. My plan is to go to Alaska. I think I fly out at 6:30. And I'll be there about 2:30 their time, which is 6:30 our time. But I'm looking forward to being there. I've never been, and I'm excited about that opportunity to be with family and to see a new part of God's creation. Glad that we could be together today, and I'm excited about our theme for this year. We're going to be talking about the Church of Christ and asking the question, who are we? And I hope that as we study together through this series of lessons throughout the year, that we can encourage each other to think more highly of the church that God has given unto us, that we can understand a little bit more plainly God's plan for the church, and so that we can share with our world our Lord's desire for the church. And as we think about those kinds of things, I wanted to begin by looking at this idea. We are the church built by Jesus. That is our great desire, to simply be the church that Jesus established. And this morning, I want us to notice seven things. Now, don't get alarmed. We're going to look at them very quickly. But we're going to notice seven ideas about the church built by Jesus. And here's the first one. The church built by Jesus is eternally purposed. Eternally purposed. It is part of God's eternal plan. You know, sometimes when we are teaching about the church, we will say the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's not completely accurate. It began upon the day of Pentecost as being here upon the earth. But my friends, the church has been in the mind of God before creation. And all of the unfolding of God's plan was to bring us to Christ, to bring forth His church. It is eternally purposed. And we learn that in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, where we are told to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was no afterthought. Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. The people reject Him, and He had to come up with some kind of other idea until He could come back and establish an earthly kingdom. That's what many of our religious neighbors teach about the church. No, the Bible teaches us that the church of our Lord, the church that Jesus built, is eternally purposed according to God's eternal plan. Here's item number two. The church built by Jesus is according to prophecy. In the Old Testament, there are a number of prophecies about the church and its establishment. Most of the time, when we read of those prophecies, we find the church being referred to as a kingdom that according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation, that shall never be destroyed. The fact that it is referred to as a kingdom has led many people to the misunderstanding. Remember, when Jesus came, they thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, return the kingdom of Israel. And even today, there are many who have a mistaken idea about Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom. What we learn is that those prophecies about the kingdom are prophecies about the Lord's church. And so the church that Jesus built is according to prophecy. Here's one that we find in the Old Testament, one of many. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And folks, that's exactly what happens as the church begins in the last days, the Christian age. And it begins in Zion, in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. That is the church of our Lord. Even Jesus gave prophecy about the church. Peter had made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon this great fundamental truth, Jesus promises to build his church. He says in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus prophesied, he promised to build his church. The church that Jesus built, eternally purposed and according to prophecy. Number three, the church built by Jesus is first century in establishment. That's when it began, in the first century. Again, all of this according to God's plan. When you read of the church before Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost following the resurrection of our Lord, you always read of the church or the kingdom as something that is to come. After Acts chapter 2, you always read of the church as something that is established. And so we learn of its beginning in Acts chapter 2, just as the scriptures prophesied. You know, in Mark 9 in verse 1, Jesus would tell his disciples that there were some of them that would not taste of death until they'd seen the kingdom come with power. In Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus would explain to his apostles that they should stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. And in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, we see that power poured out upon them as they were given the Holy Spirit according to the prophecy of Joel. There's a passage in the book of Acts, it's in chapter 11 and verse 15. And if you don't have this noted, I would encourage you to do so. In this passage, Peter is explaining to the Jews of Jerusalem why he went to the house of Cornelius, that Gentile, and taught him the gospel and baptized him and his household. And he's explaining what happened, how the Lord had sent him there, and all the things that transpire. And as he is explaining this in Acts chapter 11, in verse 15, he tells those Jews present, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us, note it, at the beginning. The church began when? When power was poured out upon the apostles, when they were endued with power, as Jesus had said would take place. Peter says that was the beginning. Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Folks, that's important when we think about the church that Jesus built. Do you realize that the earliest that any Protestant group can claim that it started was 1517? That's the very earliest that they can make that claim. And folks, that's centuries too late to be the church that Jesus built. It was first century established. Here's number next in our study, and that is the church built by Jesus was purchased by Christ. It was purchased by Him, bought by Him. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we're reminded, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." This is Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, giving them encouragement. And he says then, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Purchased with his own blood. That was the price that was paid. Tammy and I had not been married very long. We didn't have a lot. And she was taking our laundry to the laundromat. And she came home one evening crying. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, the ladies at the laundromat were mean to her. They hogged all the machines. They weren't using them, but they wouldn't let her use any of them. And so that meant we had to buy a washer and dryer. Well, we didn't have anything. We were saving up for different things, but we didn't have. So we went to Sears. And we got the Kenmore washer and dryer. It took everything that we had. I think about that, and then I realize, no, it didn't take everything. They didn't take any of our blood. It just cost us the money that we had. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. It took his life. You know, there's the old story that's told. If you're in a crisis and you have a bill to the hospital that needs paid and you have a bill to the electric company that needs to be paid, which one do you pay? Well, you pay the one to the electric company, and you know why? They can't shut off your blood. They can shut off your electric. So, but with Jesus, look at what it cost him. Folks, how dare anyone say the church isn't important? The church doesn't matter. It cost our Savior his own blood. The purchase price of the church. You look at this next idea and we can see that the church built by Jesus has Christ as its head. He is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, that he might have first place. The church that Jesus built, Jesus is the head of that church. That means he gets to make the rules. He purchased it. He bought it with his own blood. He's the head of it. He gets to decide all the things about his church. How dare any man take that upon himself? What pride to look at the church and say, we're going to do it our way instead of in the way of our Lord. He's the head of the church. You know, a lot of religious groups today have headquarters here upon earth. That's where their head is, because it's made up of people. Maybe it's one individual, maybe it's a group, but it's just people. Sometimes people will ask, where's the headquarters for the Church of Christ? You know where it's at, don't you? It's where our head is. It's in heaven, at the right hand of God, where our Lord is reigning over his church as head of the church. And then you see this idea as well, that the church built by Jesus is the only one we find in the scriptures. When you read your Bible, the only church that you read about is the church that Jesus established. I imagine that most of us, as we read through the Bible, might wonder, why isn't the church identified more often as the church of Christ? We only have one time that reference is made, Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Why isn't it identified more often in that way? Folks, the simple answer is because it didn't need to be. There was only one. And so when you read about the church in the New Testament, most of the time what you read is simply that word, church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Which church? His church. There was only one. Only one you can read of in Scripture. Acts 8 and verse 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Which church? Well, there's only one. That's all he was concerned about trying to wreck. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. What church was he attacking? There's only one. Only one. It's all you read of in the scriptures. The church that Jesus built. There are a lot of religious groups today that would give almost anything if they could read of their church in the Bible. But you only read of the church that Jesus built. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, we're reminded that the church is the body of Christ and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then you read in Ephesians 4, same chapter, or same book, same letter, same author, just a page over, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Just as surely as there is one Lord or one Spirit or one hope or one God, there's just one body. See, the Bible only speaks of one church, the church that Jesus built. And then we can see also that the church built by Jesus follows only the Bible. You look at many religious groups today who claim their allegiance to Christ, but rather than following his will, they have developed their own creeds or their articles of faith or their disciplines. And that's their system of, they hold to those things rather than to the scriptures only. But the church that Jesus built was established upon the doctrine that he gave. Doctrine's just another word for teaching, folks. And so the teaching that Christ has given is what we're to follow. And where we find that is only in the scriptures. In Acts 2 and verse 42, as the church begins, we learn, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Question, where did the apostles get that doctrine? They got it from the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised them, I'll send the Comforter, and He will reveal all things unto you. This was an inspired message. It was the message of Christ, the teaching of Christ. That's what the apostles gave. That's what the New Testament church practiced. And it's what we must hold to. They had troubles with that even in the first century. In Jude, verse 3, you read, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, unto the body of doctrine that Christ has given us. You follow it, not the teachings or instructions of men. Don't depart. You'll go into apostasy. You'll cease being the church of our Lord. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul writes to the younger preacher and says, Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You keep teaching the doctrine of Christ. You keep teaching the faith, the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, what Christ has given us, the Bible only. The church that Jesus built follows the Bible alone. It's what we believe. We don't need a creed written by men. Our creed is what God has given us in His Word. And so you look at these things that the Scriptures teach us, and we learn a little bit more about who we are. The Church of Christ. The church built by Jesus. I want to close just by sharing with you an old statement. I don't know if you have seen this before or not, but I believe that it's a very true statement, and it needs to be our great desire. It's not very long, very easy to remember, but you look at this statement, and you see this idea given. The church now, as then. Folks, isn't that our goal? Isn't that our desire? The church now, the church today, as then. That's all we want to be. The church that Jesus built. Folks, if it was right back then, it can't be wrong today. And so, we simply try to be, strive to be, the church built by Christ. The church now. As then. Why is that so important? It's so important because Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. And if we're not in the Lord's church, we're not saved. And so, my friend, having considered the things that we've talked about this morning, where do you stand? Are you in the church or not? I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about in the body of Christ. Are we in Him or not? The only way into Christ is through obedience to His will, the teaching that He's given to us. We want to follow the Scriptures, and that includes when it comes to salvation. And so we must teach that a person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They must repent of sin and confess Christ and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord then has promised to add us to His church. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you in Christ? If not, won't you make this the day that you come to Him in obedience? And if you're one who has obeyed, but you've fallen away from the Lord, become unfaithful to the Lord's church, we want to encourage you to come back. Come back to the family of God. He's the Savior of the body. Are you in that body? If not, won't you come as together we stand and sing?